Good morning. So good to see each of you this morning as we come together to study God's Word and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm encouraged already by the prayer that was led by Charles and by the songs that have been led by Dad, the scripture reading. It's just so good to be back with you this morning. I consider it a great honor to have the opportunity and to be asked by the elders to be here to present a sermon. And so I thank you, elders, for giving me that chance and giving me that opportunity to be here this morning and to come back home and to preach for you. I'm by no means as polished as Jared. I know I have big shoes to fill this morning. He is such a capable preacher, and I'm always encouraged when we come here and we get to hear him preach. He does a great job, and he's a great teacher. Courtney and I and our family, we're just very grateful to be here this morning. There are so many of you that have had such a wonderful impact on my life, and I just wanted to say thank you. Bible class teachers as I was growing up, and people who are still wonderful examples today of teaching me God's Word and your godly examples to me. And so thank you all for what you do and encouraging me. This morning, the first goal, obviously, is to present a sermon and present a lesson that is in accordance with God's will. Something that comes directly from God's Word. You don't need to hear my opinion. You don't need to hear the opinion of man. You need to hear God's Word, and that's what I need also. And secondly, I hope that the sermon this morning and the lessons and the things that we study will be applicable. It'll be something that you can take with you and that it'll hopefully help you to grow in your faith. It'll encourage you as you strive to serve God and as I strive to serve God. The topic of this morning's sermon is the mighty arm of God. You could also have it interchangeable with the mighty hand of God. There are so many examples and so many texts that we could go to in Scripture that really show and display God's power and God's might and the way that He has carried out His power and His strength by making promises to man and then making it come to fruition, bringing it to completion. The promises of God have been recorded for us with a critical purpose. Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we'll be looking at some Scriptures this morning to hopefully gain instruction and just gain some guidance from God's Word. The purpose of this morning is to increase our faith and to increase our faith in God's might and God's power and in His promises. We honestly live in a time in which so many disrespect God. God is not honored as He should be. We know this. Many of you all know that I teach at a middle school in Bowling Green, and every year it seems like there is more disrespect from young people toward God. Almost on a daily basis, I hear a student take the Lord's name in vain, or they use the name of Jesus or the name of God in some flippant, disrespectful way. And it's getting worse and worse, that people are not revering God and they're not respecting God as they should. God is constantly mocked. God is disrespected. His power and His might and His majesty, they're just being ignored by so many people. Some believe that God is even just being idle, that the God we read about in the Old Testament doesn't even exist today. He's on some kind of hiatus. Some believe that God is dead. God doesn't even exist. And then you have those that believe that God exists, but they don't believe in His Word. Or maybe they believe God exists and they believe that this is the Word of God, but they don't want to follow it. They don't want to listen to it, much less obey it and live their lives by it. Many do not believe in God's promises for the future because they have forgotten the promises God has made in the past. They have forgotten how God used His mighty arm to carry out His plans in the past. So this morning, I hope that you will take your Bibles with me, and we're going to be looking at some passages, looking at God's promises and looking at how God has used His mighty arm to carry out those promises to completion. And hopefully by doing so, we will grow in our faith and we will strengthen our faith to grow in reverence toward God Almighty. First of all, let's consider when God makes a promise. When God makes a promise, throughout Scripture, we read of God's promises to man. And man really has two ways that he can respond to God's promises, and it's quite simple. We all understand this. First of all, man can accept it. He can accept the promises of God, and he can believe that it will come to pass. On the other hand, a man can hear that promise from God, and he can say, I reject that. I don't believe that will come to pass, and I don't believe it will happen. It's very simple. You can believe, or you can disbelieve. You can accept it, or you can reject it. And throughout scriptures, we have examples of men and women who fall into both of these categories, don't we? We even have examples of men and women who at times accepted and believed in God's promises, but they had moments in their life when they rejected and they disbelieved and did not accept God's promises. So why does man struggle so much to accept the promises of God? Why does man struggle so much to accept his mighty hand and to remember that his hand is so mighty that he can carry out whatever he plans? Just a few minutes ago, Dad sang a song titled Standing on the Promises. Why do men struggle to stand on the promises of God? Why historically has man struggled to stand on the promises of God and take God at his word? Is it because God hasn't done enough? We know that's not true. God has done plenty, and the evidence is clear. God has proven himself to be trustworthy. He brings his promises to completion every time. We struggle to stand on the promises of God because we're tempted to doubt. We're tempted to doubt. We're tempted to doubt even when we have every single reason to believe. We are tempted to be skeptical of God's ability, his might, skeptical even of his promises. We are also tempted to forget. We're tempted to forget that even with all that God has done and all the evidence of his mighty arm, delivering his people and his promises coming to completion, we just tend to forget what God has done. We're tempted to forget all that God has done in the past, all that God is even currently doing for us, and what he's going to do for us in the future. To grow in our faith this morning and to consider the promises of God in his mighty hand, let us look at God's word together. This morning we'll be looking at the Old Testament, but looking at Moses. And we'll also be looking at the New Testament and looking at Mary, two examples of promises that are made to man, and then how God carried out those promises. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, I'll be beginning the scripture reading at verse 4 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is being dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." In Numbers chapter 11, what happens here is that we have the Israelites complaining for meat. And we see that in verse 4. The children of Israel are weeping to Moses. And they're complaining and they're saying, "Give us meat to eat." These are the same Israelites that had seen God carry out miraculous signs and wonders. Deuteronomy 7:19 tells us that God had brought out Israel out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, using so many signs and wonders. It's amazing to consider that these men and women, with their own eyes, had seen these signs and wonders, and still they are complaining and they're grumbling. Some people would say that the Israelites are doing what they do best. They're grumbling and complaining again in the wilderness. Consider what they had seen. They had seen God send plagues upon a once powerful country, and that had absolutely decimated it and crippled it. They had seen the Egyptians completely punished for their disobedience. And they had seen God's mighty hand deliver them out of Egyptian captivity. They had seen with their own eyes the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could pass on dry land. And then they had seen the mighty Egyptian army get swallowed in the waters. They had even seen in the wilderness, a place that's so barren, they had seen God's mighty hand in providing water for them and manna for them. They had every reason to believe and to not complain, because God had shown over and over and over again, "I'm going to take care of you." The Israelites were forgetting God's promises, weren't they? They were forgetting about his mighty arm, although they had seen it with their own eyes. With all that God had done for them, they were still looking longingly back at Egypt. You can look at the statements that they made there in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, how they're looking back at Egypt at all the things that they had as far as food that they had to eat, not remembering that they were enslaved and the type of work that they had to do, not considering the love that God had provided them, not considering even the manna that he had provided them. In verse 6, they talk about manna even with great disdain, that they're tired of manna. They're frowning upon what God had provided. With all that God had done, the Israelites were again ungrateful. They were doubting. They were forgetting all that God had done for them. They were forgetting what God's mighty hand had done and what it could still do for them. So they were complaining and they were grumbling for meat. Please look with me now, beginning in verse 10. We'll skip down to verse 10. In verse 10 it reads, "Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to a land which you swore to their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness." Several comments and several things you could say about this section of passage. First thing that you could say is, obviously, how did God react? At the beginning of that reading, you find in verse 10 that God and his anger was greatly aroused toward their grumbling and complaining. He was not pleased. He was hearing an ungrateful child complaining again and grumbling when they had everything that they needed. And then on the other hand, you have Moses. How did Moses react to their complaints and to their grumbling? First of all, he says, "Where am I to get meat to give to all these people?" Moses is telling God, "This burden is too great for me. I am to lead these people that I didn't even conceive. Where am I going to find meat to provide for them?" And then he even says something so bold right here. He says, "If you're going to treat me like this, just kill me." Now, isn't Moses an amazing man of faith? He is. He was. But he's saying right here, "Just kill me if you're going to treat me like this." Even Moses himself is frustrated. He's frustrated with the situation. He's frustrated with the complaints that the people are making. He's frustrated with the position that God has put him in to lead these people. And he's frustrated with God. So how does God respond here to Moses and the Israelites and to their complaints? What's God's answer? Well, God makes promises. If you look with me in verse 16, it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take the spirit that is upon you and will put the same spirit on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and is loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. And you have wept before him, saying, "Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" God makes a promise here, doesn't he? What is his promise? Well, God replied to the grumbling and complaining by promising to provide them with meat. He said, "I'll give you meat. If you want meat, I'll provide you with meat." But he promises not just to provide them meat just for a few days. He's going to provide it for an entire month. And there's also something else he's going to do. He's going to give it in such abundance that the amount of meat will be loathsome to them. The statement is made that it will come out of your nostrils because it is just so much in abundance. God makes this promise and this commitment to the people. How does Moses respond to this? If you look at verse 21, Moses responds to God's promise about giving meat. And he says, "The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. And yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" When you read this statement, you see Moses replying to the promises of God with I guess you could say, in some ways, an honest answer. He's looking at it and he's saying, how can you do this, God? There's 600,000 men on foot. How are you going to provide meat for an entire month for this abundance of people? He even references, are you going to slaughter all the livestock? Are you going to gather all the fish of the sea? How in the world are you going to pull this off, God? You hear a little bit of doubting there, don't you? You hear a little bit of Moses there forgetting the things that God had done. But then the Lord makes a profound statement in reply to that. He makes a profound statement. That statement is found in verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Has my arm been shortened? That's what the Lord is saying to them. And you wonder, what does that statement mean? Depending on your translation, that could read a little bit different from translation to translation. The New American Standard reads, is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. The common tendency that we have as we read about the Israelites is we read about their grumbling and complaining in the wilderness, and we say, those foolish Israelites, look at them. They're grumbling and complaining again. I would have never done that. That's the human tendency I think we have as we read about them. I would never have acted that way. They were so foolish to look at the signs and wonders and not believe. It's true. They were foolish to not look at the signs and wonders and not believe. But there's a lesson for each of us regarding the Israelites, isn't there? How easy it is to forget about the mighty hand of God. How easy it is to not remember all the promises that He has said He would do and then He brings it to fruition. It's so easy to doubt God's power. It's so easy to grumble and complain. It's so easy to forget what God has provided for those who follow Him. And sometimes we too, we act like the Israelites, don't we? We tend to doubt. We tend to discount the abilities of God Almighty. God promised to provide meat for the Israelites, 600,000 men on foot, to provide it for an entire month and to provide it in abundance, the point that it would be loathsome for them. Does He deliver on His promise? Let's look at verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all that night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least was 10 omers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So He called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they had buried the people who had yielded to the craving. God's mighty arm delivered, didn't it? God's promise was fulfilled with quail being provided for the Israelites. And He fulfilled His promise. And again, He showed His mighty arm, doing something that seemed so impossible. Even Moses, a man who had seen such great signs and wonders, directly doubted. But yet God is able to bring it about. God also strikes him with a plague, doesn't He? The children of Israel are disobedient. And so this makes a great point that God's mighty hand also is shown in fulfilling promises to the disobedient, punishing the disobedient who yielded to craving. Even as men doubted God's ability, even as the Israelites doubted in God's ability, God fulfilled His promise, didn't He? Although men may see a task at being beyond God's power, God's able to do it. And like God said, His arm is not shortened. His power is not limited. What a powerful reminder this passage is here in Numbers chapter 11 of God's mighty arm, God's ability to make a commitment and then use His great power and might to carry it out. Let us also consider this morning a New Testament example, there's a passage here at the very end. Sorry, I skipped one. A statement by Jesus that ties in perfectly here. Luke chapter 18:27. Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible with God. How true that is. The things that we deem to be impossible for man are very, very possible with the mighty arm of God. If you would, please turn with me now to Luke chapter 1. Let's look at a New Testament example of God's mighty arm in action and how he fulfilleth his promises. Luke chapter 1, we'll be looking at the story of Mary, the mother of Christ. I'll begin reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, a bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In this text here, we find that God makes a promise, several promises, that are given through the angel Gabriel to Mary. First of all, the promise is given to Mary that Mary, who is a virgin, will conceive a child. Now, if that wasn't miraculous enough, which it, obviously that is, Mary will give birth to the Son of God. We are also told that his name will be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will reign on the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. These abundant promises are given by the angel Gabriel from God to Mary. It was a profound promise that was made to Mary, with years and years of promises and prophecies coming to a head. What was Mary's reaction? What was Mary's reaction to the promises of God? Well, first of all, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. If you look at verse 34, it reads, "She replied to Gabriel and said, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?'" Mary's replying to the promises of God with an honest response. How can this be? How can this happen? The angel Gabriel answers her and tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, that her son will be the Son of God, and that even her relative Elizabeth is in her sixth month and that she's going to conceive. A woman who was in her older age, and she also was barren. Gabriel then gives Mary an assurance of the promises of God, and Gabriel says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." He tells Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. In verse 38, Mary says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." What an amazing statement of faith by Mary. She calls herself a bondslave. And she says, practically, let it be done. Let what you have said come to pass. It's a beautiful statement. And it's even more beautiful when you consider that Mary probably did not understand it very well. Mary probably didn't understand all the details and all the specifics of how the promises of God would come to pass. But she decided to take the path of faith. She decided to believe. She decided to trust in the mighty hand of God and his promises because she knew that God could deliver. She knew that God would deliver. In verse 45, after being visited by Gabriel, Mary goes to see her relative Elizabeth. She goes to visit her. And as Mary approaches Elizabeth, Elizabeth becomes full of the Holy Spirit. She cries out with a loud voice and she says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. Mary believed, didn't she? Because of that, she was considered blessed. And because of that belief, she would have a fulfillment of the things that were promised to her, that she would give birth to the Messiah. And also consider a little bit farther in this first chapter in Luke, in verses 49 and 51, Mary has this beautiful testament of faith in which she is praising God across several verses. And in verse 49, Mary says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Now at this point, Jesus hadn't been born yet. She believed. She believed it was going to happen. Also in verse 51, she says, "He has done mighty things with his arm." Mighty things with his arm. She believes. Another point we can make when you look at verse 45, consider Elizabeth's statement here that she makes about, "Blessed is she who believed." Who is Elizabeth's husband? Zechariah. At this point, what's happening to Zechariah? He's mute. Zechariah didn't believe. And at this moment, when she makes the statement to Mary, her own husband's mute and can't speak because of his disbelief. Blessed is Mary who did believe. God's promises were fulfilled. If you look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with a child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths. She laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" God's promises to Mary were fulfilled. Mary gave birth to a son miraculously, didn't she? Mary, a virgin, gave birth to the Son of God. She gives birth to Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God. She gives birth to the Savior of the world, and the Savior comes into the world in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so many promises that were made to Mary are fulfilled. So many promises that are made throughout history from God to man are fulfilled in Christ coming to the world. God displayed His mighty hand in bringing His Son, the Messiah, into the world with so many years of promises and prophecies fulfilled in His birth. God's promises to Mary not only brought good news and great joy to Mary or to the shepherds, but also to each of us. It tells us that that good news was for all people. That good news is even in existence today. It's for us. We know that the greatest significance of the life of Christ was that not only was His birth miraculous and amazing, not only was His life amazing and miraculous in so many ways, but He was willing to die. He was willing to bear our sins in His body on the cross, and He was able to conquer the grave and to conquer death in His resurrection. So a question we have to ask at this point, after looking at Moses and looking at the way that the Israelites dealt with God and His promises and His mighty hand, and the way that Mary dealt with the promises and the mighty hand of God, is what has God promised for us? Are there any promises for us today? Are there promises for the future? Well, God has promised salvation. God has promised us salvation. If we believe in His Son, and we obey Him, we follow Him, salvation is promised to us. God will save us. Also, there are promises that through Christ, we are promised every spiritual blessing. We'll have what we need spiritually if we follow God, if we follow His Son. God has promised to supply us with what we need. He gives us the necessities of life when we follow Him, and He takes care of us. He cares about us. Jesus has promised us rest. I don't know anyone who doesn't like rest, but think about having rest. Rest from burdens. Rest from weariness, from illness. What a blessing that is. Jesus has promised us an abundant life. a life greater than we could ever imagine to those who follow Him. Jesus has promised us eternal life, life evermore with Him. Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a place for the saved, and He has promised to come again to take the saved with Him. I love John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and the comfort it brings and the promises of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." There is blessed assurance, as we sang earlier, in God's promises. There's blessed assurance in listening to the words of Jesus Christ and knowing that His mighty hand delivers. We can put our trust and our faith in what He has said because it will come to fruition and it will come to pass. The saved will always be with the Lord. The saved will always be with the Lord. We'll never be separated from God's love. As we discussed at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about when God makes a promise, man will respond in two ways. There's nothing new there. It's the same as it was back in the Old Testament years and years ago. We can accept and we can believe, or we can reject God's will. We can disbelieve Him. Thanks be to God who fulfills His promises with His mighty arm, and He gives us blessed assurance that what He said will come to pass. May we all work to strive to grow in our faith and constantly remind ourselves of the promises of God. Encourage ourselves by reading Scripture and reading about the wonderful things He has done and how His mighty hand is delivered over and over again. And also may we all remember, brethren, that God's hand is still mighty today. God's hand is not weakened. His arm is not shortened. God is just as powerful today as He has ever been. He is Almighty God. And we need to trust in Him. We need to trust in Him fully. And we have all the evidence we ever would need. He has provided it. This morning, we also could have discussed God's promises to the disobedient. We did read somewhat about how the people were punished because of their behavior when the food was given, when the meat was given out in the wilderness. God struck them with a plague. God's Word does also give us plenty of evidence of how God's mighty arm can be carried out to punish the disobedient. God's mighty arm will be on full display in saving those who obey the gospel, but also God's mighty arm will be on full display in punishing the wicked, punishing those who reject Him, punishing those who do not obey Jesus Christ. A passage that describes that is in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7. It reads, "And to give relief to those who afflicted, and to those as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among those who had believed." So how will you respond to the message? How will you respond to the promises of God? We hope and pray this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you will strongly consider the evidence. Consider what God has promised you and the salvation that He offers specifically to you. Promises to deliver you, promises to care for you, promises to give you eternal life. So many abundant blessings await you, but they are only found in Jesus Christ and in obedience to Him. If you're a Christian this morning and you have sin in your life, one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is being able to have repentance. That God's love is stretched out toward us, that He is willing to forgive. He is willing to accept repentance when we turn to Him and turn away from our sins. God's arm is not shortened. It's not restricted from saving sinners. Today, His arms are open wide, and He is willing and able to save the lost who come to Him in obedience. If you're subject this morning to the Lord's invitation, we hope and pray that you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.